Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this lovely day that you've given us, the opportunity to come to your house. You are gracious, you are kind, you are loving, you extend to us this abundant grace and life in Christ Jesus that is so hard for us to understand fully, but praise you that we don't have to understand everything. We just need to appropriate what we do, and you will bless in marvelous and wonderful way. Father, I thank you for all those that are here today. We do think of Sherry especially. There are others that are on our hearts and minds that are struggling this morning. Physical infirmities, they would be here save for those things. So we pray, Father, you would continue to touch their bodies and bless and heal them as well. Be with us now as we look at your word. Help us, Father, to understand, appropriate it, speak to us through your word that we might be able to grow in your grace and that we might honor the Lord Jesus in all that we say and do. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Proverbs 21:31 says this. It says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety or victory is of the Lord." So let me just read that again. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but victory is of the Lord. Jesus is Lord. You know, that's not an uncommon thing for us to see as a bumper sticker on somebody's car. Have you seen them? I have. I've seen those silk screens that they put on t-shirts with Jesus as Lord or other Bible verses or sayings. I've even seen sprayed on an overpass, Jesus is Lord. So listen, while proclaiming that Jesus reign and he is Lord is never a bad thing, there's always a danger that that becomes a cliche. Kind of like a cute little slogan. You know, when somebody sneezes, we say, bless you. Do we think about what that means? It's just become a cliche. So we need to watch out for that because, you see, the first century Christian that made that proclamation, Jesus is Lord, would have been placing his life on the line. You see, the Romans were in power. The Romans basically ruled the world. And that commonplace greeting in the Roman world would have been and would supposed to have been, Caesar is Lord. Well, not unlike the Nazis in Nazi Germany, not to say Heil Hitler would have brought severe punishment not only to you, but probably onto your whole family, concentration camp at best, re-education camp at best, or maybe death. So when they said Jesus is Lord, they were putting their life on the line for their faith in Christ. They were also, as society looked at it, committing treason, because the right answer to the popular culture of that day was Caesar is Lord. But they said, Jesus is Lord. And as a Christian today, I think we need to ask ourselves, how can we do kingdom work in a hostile world? How do we live as agents of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this transforming, wonderful grace of God? How do we live in our day? But it's hostile too. In Jesus, God, you see, already has inaugurated his victory. But the victory is not yet fully complete. It hasn't reached its end. Part of the work, part of our service, part of our mission is to push back the darkness that's all around us, to destroy the works of the devil and establish beachheads, outposts, forward operating bases, whatever you want to say, whether in friendly territory or in hostile territory. And of course, these outposts, forward operating bases, you know what that is? That's us. That's the church. We're a forward operating base for Jesus right here in Fort Wayne. The Evangelical Mennonite Church down the road here is a forward operating base for Jesus right here in Fort Wayne. Now, listen, Jesus speaking to the disciples over in John 16, 33. Now, listen to these because I think we need to be encouraged to see really where we're at. He says, "These things have I spoken to you that in me," don't forget that part, "that in me you might have peace." We could probably quote another verse, "Not as the world gives you peace, my peace," but Jesus says, "that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." He didn't say you might have, you're going to have tribulation. But he said, "Be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world." Again, Jesus speaking over Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He says, "Fear not." And then he says, "Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, after the Apostle Paul's great evaluation of Jesus' victory over sin and death, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to what John says, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Isn't it interesting that he adds that? "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You see, those early Christians believed that. They believed that they had been commissioned. That God had stepped out into time from eternity, had worked a work of miracle, and that God in Christ had defeated death, hell, and the grave, and that they were on a mission to proclaim this liberty in Christ to the whole world. And so they recognized and believed that, and this was significant. It was radical, it was challenging, but it was also that which transformed their world. Acts 17:6 records for us the glorious testimony of their faith walk in Jesus when the critics, not people who liked them, said, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." Wow, that's good. And that's marvelous. "Oh no, oh no, here they come. These guys that are transforming the world. They've invaded our town too." They might not have liked it, but they recognized what was going on. And they gave the credit to the faith and the tenacity and the truth that they brought in Christ Jesus. You know, they did that. They literally transform the world. And you know what? We can too. They did that by following the Lord, and we can too. The question is, will we? Will we follow their example? Will we follow their strategy? Or will we say, "Well, I've got something else to do, and when I have time, I'll check in for a few moments and see what the Lord would have me do today or this month or whatever. I have to make a living. I have to do this. I have to do that." You wouldn't believe the schedule I have. The question is not what they did. Didn't they have to make a living? Weren't they pressed on every side? Wasn't their world hostile to them? Sure was. But they did it. So the question is, will we? Now I want you to just, and I recognize that, especially for the last couple of Sundays, I've just been going over. So I'm going to try to get to the point this morning. So over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says this, finally, you're thinking, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So all that he said in those five chapters, Paul is going to start summing it up in verse 10 in chapter 6. Finally, brothers, I'm coming to the end, he says. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power, the dynamite of his might. James says, over in James 4 and 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. That's not an if and or maybe. If we do that, that's what's going to happen. He will flee. If we give away and we give way and give ground to the demonic, to the evil, they will take it. Matter of fact, I think if we give them that oppose God an inch, they'll take a mile. We therefore must gear up for the battle that we're in our day. In our day. Our forefathers did a pretty good job. How about us? So Paul then says, listen, here's what we need to do. Put on the whole armor of God. That's the way that we can stand. That's the way they stood. You're saying, well, that's just old school stuff. No, that's Bible stuff. That's Bible stuff. It worked for them. We're always wanting to throw the baby out with the bathwater. How about just changing the bathwater and keeping the baby? Put on the whole armor of God. That's the way that we can gain the victory. We need to know who our enemy is. It's amazing that we don't seem to understand who our enemies are today. But Paul knew who the enemy was. In verse 13 he says, for we wrestle. We battle for life. It's not just a light little thing. We're battling for life. We battle for life. Not against flesh and blood. It's not just mere men that we're fighting against, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. Principalities and powers, those are basically different orders of angelic beings. And it's a degradation of order, starting from the top, going down. So principalities and powers are angels. Rulers of darkness are princes of, and John tells us that the devil is a prince of darkness. Spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, in the military, we have degradations of power. Our president is supposed to be commander-in-chief of the armed forces, and then there's those fellows called generals. And then colonels, full colonels, lieutenant colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, sergeants, PFCs, airmen. It just goes right on down the line, doesn't it? So in the military, we have that degradation of power. From generals to lesser powers is what Paul is talking about here. Spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wickedness is at the end. But you know what that is? That's the grunts. That's the guys that are carrying the water. A lot of these folks who are definitely right there in the sense of the center of evil, they present themselves as being good, don't they? Oh, we need to watch our language. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to be kind and gentle. And they're neither none of those things, but that's what they present. And but you get down to the bottom there, and there's the grunts. The people who jump on the stage and take the microphone from the guy and go, blah, 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 whatever. Those are the guys that actually carry it out. Now, I know what a grunt, of course, was in the Army, in the Air Force. We didn't have any grunts. We just had airmen. I was one of them. The colonel didn't come down and mop, wax, and clean the floor in the barracks. Matter of fact, He told somebody else, and somebody else told somebody else, and somebody else told somebody else, and somebody else told somebody else, and my master sergeant told me. That's the way it works, doesn't it? Well, that's what Paul is describing here. A hierarchy of powers that are working in a demonic way to overthrow all that's good. He says, that's who we're fighting against. Listen, we're not fighting an unorganized rabble. We're fighting tough fighters. They're all in for the cause. You know, they don't have to be exercised to give their time or their money. Because they're all in. Oh, I can go to here, or I can go there. I'll pay my way if have to be. If George Soros wants to pay, that's fine, but I'll go anyway. They're all in. So there's that hierarchy of organized resistance to the things of God. Then down there in verse 14, he begins to tell us what we should do in a positive way. He says that we ought to have our loins girded up with truth. And you'll recognize, and you may have seen, and I thought about putting this up on the board, a Roman soldier in his battle array. And that's exactly what Paul is going to use for a spiritual example. And begins with the belt of truth. This basically involves a couple of things. It involves our hearts and it involves our mind. You see, truth keeps us secure in the mission that we're on. If we don't know what our mission is, we're just going everywhere, aren't we? I remember that we had a Fulbright colonel that wanted to be a general at Herbert Field in Florida, and he threw a big party. He actually had Bob Hope come. Now, Bob Hope was a pretty big name back in those days. Had other celebrities come, and they just had a great big party on base. And some of it was even good for me, you know. Enjoyed it some myself. And so they had all this going on for 3 days. But part of the thing that came my way, because I was in the motor pool, I could drive a truck and do all this kind of stuff. I always used to think I could drive anything that you could drive. My sergeant told me, here's a little map. You need to go out here past Navarra, and you need to turn north, and there's a little road down there that's got a little, there's an old dead tree there, and there's an old house that's fallen down. There's no name on this road. It's not gravel because it's just sand down there. Go down that road, start counting the farmhouses, and then you'll see a farmhouse on a hill. There's not any hills in Florida. But here's the guy's name. And you know what I was supposed to get? A mule. Now, we're flying F-4s. So we haven't been using mules for a while. But what they wanted to do was bring this man who had a wagon and a mule, and he was going to give people rides around the base to celebrate our colonel. So this was my job, go out there and find this mule. And so I had a horse trailer. I don't know where they got the horse trailer because we didn't have any horse trailers. Can you imagine that? Fresh out of horse trailers. Somebody had a horse trailer. So I put this on the back and I start going out there and I'm trying to find this place. I couldn't find it. These were the worst directions anybody ever gave anybody. And so I kept asking people for this guy's name, you know. I said, I don't know. Does this guy live around here? Who? I don't know. Yeah. You know. And then I happened to say something about this guy has a mule. Oh, that's old Herb. He lives over on the hill. What hill? I went over there 3 times. So anyway, I finally found the guy. We got the mule in the back of the horse trailer. He's riding with me because somebody else has already took a tractor and trailer and a flatbed out there and picked up the wagon. It's a Conestoga wagon. Kind of cool, actually. It's already there. So I take him and the mule in. They do their big thing. And it was I don't know why the military thinks that it's good to promote drunkenness, but anyway, it was mostly a drunken mess. But so on Monday, I was supposed to find that guy and take his mule home. It was hard to find him. It really was. He'd had a lot of fun that weekend, too. I finally found him, but as I was there working with him and the mule, a lieutenant colonel came, and there was probably about 35 or 40 guys standing there at the officers' club, and he began to say, here, you guys over here, you go over here and start picking up all that paper and litter, you know. You guys over here, do that. You guys over here, do this, you know. So I'm watching the guy put the mule in the thing, and everybody starts doing what they're supposed to be doing, except this one buck sergeant. A buck sergeant in the Air Force had three stripes. And he just stood there. And the lieutenant colonel came over and said, yeah, did you not understand what I'm talking about? And here's what the guy said. That's not my AFSC. Hadn't said that in a long time. That means that's not my job description. I'm a sergeant. I don't pick up papers anymore. The colonel's neck, those veins in his neck, I thought his head was going to explode. I got out of there. I left. Packed up my mule and I went. Listen. The belt of truth keeps you focused on your AFFC, your task. And you don't get diverted. You do what you're supposed to do. And also makes us secure in Christ. And it is the effectiveness that all the rest of the armor depends upon. If we don't have that part working, if we're not focused on our mission is basically worship, instruct, fellowship, and evangelize. You can do all kinds of little acrostics if you want, but there it is. Focus. If you're doing something else, if your time is being consumed by something else than one of those, you're being sidetracked. Over in Psalms 86:11, it says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. If we don't know the truth of God, we don't know where we're supposed to be going. No wonder we're going in all kinds of different directions. No wonder we're over here doing this, and somebody's over here doing that, and everybody's thinking marvelous and wonderful, but they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They're not focused. Then he says, the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate, that covers the heart, doesn't it? With this in place, we can be bold in battle. The breastplate, it's protection, it's defensive. Then he says, feet shod with the gospel. These are shoes he's talking about. You know what was one of the most significant changes in warfare when the Romans came to power? They started putting shoes on their soldiers. Oh, yeah. We probably wouldn't call them boots, but they called them boots. And they had a sole on them that protected their feet. And they had actually little hobnails that when you planted your feet, you were secure. You could walk farther because, you know, if your feet get injured, walking, stones and whatever, sharp objects, cactus, you know, you're distracted. So your feet, you have these shoes on. And these shoes will give you confidence that as you step out, you can stay focused. If you don't have shoes on, you're looking to where you're going. You know, well, I don't want to step on that, you know. Or my foot's hurting. Shoes. So our full attention. The gospel is the shoes. So we can give our full attention to that mission that we're on. The shield of faith. Well, the shield, of course, defends the whole body, doesn't it? The scripture says, quenches those fiery darts. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation. Helmets protect our head and our mind. Our old enemy's best weapon is to create doubt in your mind. If you don't think you can do it, guess what? You cannot do it. If you think you can do it, now you might not be able to do it, but if you think you can do it, you're going to try to do it. And when we expend our effort for the Lord, then the victory is ours. It will be victory. And then, of course, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, doesn't he? Which is the Word of God. The Word of God is our only offensive weapon. Did you know that? All the rest is defense. We need to equip ourselves with the Word of God. We need to get hungry for knowing the Scriptures. This business of Bible drills and those kind of things and Bible memorization, that's wonderful stuff. For a long time, we have not been concentrating on that. We've been messing, and we've not been giving our soldiers what they need. When we talk to somebody about Christ, or we're making a defense of the faith, we must, if we're going to be effective, we must respond in the Word. Your mentality, your personal brilliance, is probably not going to do it. Somebody already thought about that. They've got an answer to that. We looked at Matthew this morning, where the Pharisees come and they get the Herodians. Can you imagine that? These two people, they don't like each other. They get together because they want to entangle Jesus in his words. They want to trap him, and they ask Jesus this little question: is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Yes or no? Yes, he loses. No, he loses. But remember what Jesus said? He said, "Why are you tempting me, you hypocrites? Let me see a coin." And they showed him, of course, the coin, the Roman coin, that had Caesar's impression on. And he said to them, "Give unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God." The wisdom of God just blew him away. They had huddled up. They had counseled together. They said, how can we find a question to ask him that no matter what he answers is going to destroy his popularity and his reputation among the people? And if he says, no, don't pay tribute to Caesar, guard, it's a Roman soldier, right here. There's one right here. Rest him right there. It was perfect, except they didn't realize they were dealing with the Word made flesh. When we are going to combat the evils, and there are lots of them, the evil philosophies of our age, we're going to have to do it in a biblical manner, or we're not going to make any headway. You can read Ayn Rand if you want to, and I read Ayn Rand. Sometimes I even quote the difference between force and violence. He's just a philosopher. He's just a Herodian. He's just a Pharisee. He doesn't have the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. So use the Word of God. And then, of course, Paul's starting to sum it up here. He says what? Here's the defensive things that God has given to you. Here's your offensive weapon, the sword, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying always. Listen, don't even begin to think, okay, I've got the helmet of salvation on. I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I've repented of my sins. I've asked him in my life. That's marvelous and that's wonderful. You need that. I've got the belt on this morning. I'm fine. I've got the breastplate. I've got my shield. I've got the shoes on. If you're not doing this part, you're not going to have victory. Praying always. The other day, I went over to see Becky for a minute because her car is not running too good. Her transmission, I think, is going out. Isn't that always the way it is? You know, you just about get somewhere and bingo, there's your transmission going out. So I went over there. She wasn't home, but Kayla was there. And Kayla had this little young fellow with her. And I'm sorry, I can't remember his name right off the bat, which is unusual, isn't it? Because I know all the kids' names. It's an odd name. It's different. Anyway, I can't think of his name right off the bat. And he's standing there, and he's just looking at me and stuff like this. And you know how you do? You know somebody's looking at you. He's waiting. He's being very polite. He's waiting his turn. And so I started to say something, and he reaches up and tugs on Kayla's sleeve and says, "How about the prayer thing?" She said, "Oh, Pastor Mike, he's wanting to know, are you leaving? I'm getting ready to. Don't we pray when we leave?" Don't we pray when we leave? Isn't that marvelous? Man, he's on the right course. Don't we pray when we leave? Don't we pray over the matter beforehand? Don't we give everything to the Lord in prayer? The big things, the small things, the things that we think, whoa. Yes, all things. Praying always, it says. And then supplication for all the saints, he says. You know, every believer is to be kind of worded up, I guess we might say, so that he might carry the battle to the enemy, and he might help strengthen the other saints. You know, we're supposed to, like iron sharpens iron, we're supposed to strengthen each other as well. There's the vertical relationship, and there's the horizontal relationship. We're to strengthen each other. The defenseless, the infirm, the aged, the widow, the orphan, those folks need our help. They need us to stand in the gap for them. One of these days, you may be the infirmed, the widow. Probably most of you are too old to be orphans. Well, let me try to quickly get through. I'm gonna get through here, and you're gonna praise the Lord. You'll beat the message to lunch today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "We do not war in respect to the flesh, though we yet walk in the flesh." So Paul says, "Listen, we're walking in the flesh, so there's that daily combat that we have in ourselves. The things that we want to do, we don't do, and the various things that we don't want to do, we do. Oh, wretched man, who can deliver me from this body?" So we recognize that the invasion has started. D-Day has happened. Jesus has come. He has defeated death, hell, and the cross. But we've got to get to Berlin. "For our weapons of warfare are not flesh and blood, but divine powers to bring even strongholds down." Put every thought under and captive to the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Not Mr. Gorbachev or the Ayatollah or anybody else you can think about who thinks they are, but they're not. 1 John 3:8 says, "The Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil." On Wednesday night, I said, not too many Wednesday nights ago, you know, I was asked a question about Jesus, you know, when he told the guy, "Let the dead bury the dead." That's a hard saying. This doesn't sound good to us. Guy says, "Oh, look, I want to come follow you. I want to be your disciple," all those kind of things. "But I got to bury my dad. Bury my dad." Now, what kind of thoughtless person would say, "Oh, my goodness, you know, forget about that. Come follow me." Well, that's what Jesus said. Let the dead bury the dead. What we don't recognize, of course, is that his dad wasn't dead. Might not have been ill. Might not have had anything wrong with him at all. He was making an excuse. But listen, I got to thinking about that. I have a book, actually, that says The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Start out with Matthew and go to John, and you'll have The Hard Sayings of Jesus. They're all hard. Love your enemy. How many times do I have to forgive this guy, Lord? How about 70 times 7? That's magnanimous. No, more than that. They're all hard. We got to suit up, put on the whole armor. We got to use our spiritual gifts. You know that God has get when he came into your life, he saved your life. He gave you a spiritual gift. Did you know that? There's 16 of those listed in the scripture. You know, with words. I'm not sure that that's all of them, but they're at least 16. Maybe he's gifted you as being a teacher. Maybe you ought to be teaching. You know, we're getting nominating time. New Year's coming up in September and all that kind of thing. Here's your opportunity to use your gift. Now listen, you also have other characteristics. You have a heart for things, don't you? You have an ability. You have a personality. You have experiences. Maybe you're supposed to be a teacher, but you already know that your personality is that if you had the preschoolers, that they would all leave, you know, with duct tape around their mouths and because that's your, you know, I'm not stand for that. We're going to straighten up. Well, that's probably not the best thing in the world for the preschoolers. But the adults, now that's exactly what they need is some duct tape. Use your gift in coordination with your personality and your experiences. Maybe you have the gift of giving. I remember Bob Wolfer years and years ago told me, he said, I think I have the gift of giving. I've never ever heard anybody say that. Never. He told me, I think I have the gift of giving, Pastor. Listen, if there's ever any needs, please tell me. We'll see what we can do. Isn't that a good thing to have? The gift of giving. And then, of course, in conjunction with his personality, he said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Hospitality. Isn't it good that some people can actually extend to you hospitality? You know, well, I don't want hospitality. I want the gift of tongues. I want to, you know, I want a gift of healing. I want some people to be, whoa! Don't we need hospitality? Isn't it good for somebody to make you feel at home, make you feel welcome? Isn't it good that somebody can actually come up and say, Mike, so good to see you today. I think about it. It's a funny thing. I'm going to do this one. I had a little vision of how to do this, and I forgot to write it down. But one of these days, we're going to come in, and we're going to put name tags on everybody. And some other kind of little mark. And you're going to have to figure out who that person is. And I'm going to call out that name. Jeff. And if you got that card, you've got to find him and go shake his hand. Won't that be embarrassing? I don't know who Jeff is. You sat next to him every Sunday. Isn't it good for somebody to have some hospitality about them? That they don't see strangers. They engage. Make you feel at home. Yeah. Good to see you today, Vicky. I'm so glad you're doing better. Isn't that good? Sure it is. We need that. And of course, you know, these gifts have to be coupled with your heart. You have a heart for things. Listen, I can't tell you what your heart is. I don't know what your heart is, but you know what your passion are. Put your passions to work. Use your abilities that God has given to you. Use that personality. Use those experiences for the Lord. Put on that whole armor of God that you too might be able to proclaim Jesus is Lord and turn that world upside down. Actually, I really kind of think the world is waiting for us to wake up and do what we say, match our proclamation with our faith. Father God, You have actually met our every need. You do. We could give testimonies about your meeting our needs. But you have met our every need. And not only have you done that, you have guaranteed us that if we'll step out by faith, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. There is no enemy. There's no weapon formed that can stand against us. The victory is ours if we but step out. And we need to step out. We need to teach our children. We need to interact with our youth. We need to interact with our community. We need to set the standard for our world. That Jesus might not be a cliche, but the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For these things we ask in his precious name.